Over the last few weeks, we've been in a series called You Found Me, and it's been a series really about God's incredible love that we've been talking about, and so we're going to keep going on that today and actually finish it up, but we've been really in one of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible, Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to talk a little bit more, but you can go ahead and find that in your New Testament. But this series, when you hear the title, You Found Me, you might think on first glance that it's talking about us finding God. In fact, that most people, a lot of people, think that God, because God is so powerful, because God is so much otherly than who we are, that maybe God stays at a distance. God must also be distant. And that's what a lot of people think. In fact, there's a lot of people that they know God is God. They don't really maybe know about the relationship part of it, but they know that God is big and God is powerful, and maybe God dictates things in this world, but how can I know this God? Maybe God stands distant. Almost like, have you ever seen one of those Where's Waldo books? It's really, really difficult to find Waldo. He's kind of hidden in the pages of the book. It's almost like a lot of people have this view of God, that God hides himself from us, almost like Waldo in a Where's Waldo book. And many people think that we have to spend our life searching for God, searching for hope. And for the lucky few that find God, God looks at us and says, I was once hidden from you, but now you have found me. But what we've been talking about in the series is that actually God works in the exact opposite way. It's an amazing story of grace. And it's not just something that we find in these pages in the book here, but it's something that I've seen in my everyday life. That God works in the exact opposite way. In fact, one of the things that we've seen is that we don't serve a God who hides himself from us. We don't serve a God who waits passively at a distance for us to find him. That we have to run after God with all that we've got, and hopefully we get there someday. But instead, the Bible makes it clear that we have a God who has been actively pursuing you, running after you, and wanting a relationship with you since before you can even remember. God has been pursuing us, wooing us into a relationship with him. In fact, if you can trace your story, put your story on the front lines right now. If you can trace your story, you realize how the snapshots of how God has been pursuing you, how God has intersected your life in so many different ways. And maybe you wouldn't call it God moments, but there's moments in our life where there's snapshots of grace, how God has been intersecting your life, working to woo you into a growing relationship with him. For some, it might be, and for me, it was growing up in a Christian home, being exposed to the gospel. I remember Nashi and Ruby, who used to watch me in the nursery, and that was my first exposure to God, as I knew that Nashi and Ruby loved me enough to change my diapers, and so maybe God loves me too. And I sang these stories with one of those butter cookies on my finger in the nursery. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And over time, those truths began to take shape in my life in a different sort of way than just the truths that I was singing and that I was talking about and they were talking about. It's a snapshot of grace in my life. For most people, maybe whether you grew up in church or not, most people, God has used certain people in your life, certain godly people, to intersect them in your life at just the right time. Maybe they deliver a timely word at just the right time. Or maybe they love you in a way or with you in a certain way where you realize, wow, this was a God moment in my life and something that propelled my faith forward. For a lot of people, it might be a camp that you went to. Or maybe a normal worship service that you show up for. You walk in on a Sunday morning and you expect it to be normal, and suddenly God speaks to you in such a powerful way where you realize that it's everything but normal. And whatever that word was, it changed your reality right there, where you realized something different about God. And you knew that you believed it in a different sort of way than you hadn't before. What are the snapshots of grace that you've seen in your life? I love the story, hearing stories of how God has been at work. Because God's been pursuing you since before you can remember. God's been pursuing you. I love when I find out that somebody is pregnant, because it's an amazing thing where you realize that God loves that child and is working in the life of that child even before they're born. Now, when you talk about God and Holy Spirit come fill this place, that has a different reality, because you're realizing that God is with us from the very beginning. God is faithful. God keeps his hand on us. And that's what we talked about over the last couple weeks, how we saw this picture of a father and two sons. And I love how the father runs to the son who's been running away from him. And it's kind of funny, because he's running away from his father. And of course, in this story, it's a made-up story of the prodigal son that Jesus is telling to make a point. And as he's telling this story, God is the image of the father. And it's funny that he tries to run away from his father's love, because the whole time his father loved him, even while he was gone. But when he came back, he didn't get what he expected to get. I mean, everybody who was listening in Jesus' audience to what was about to happen, they all knew. They were ready to tell the story when they got back at home. They wanted it to stop at the moment where the son is getting what he deserves in the pig pen. Everybody knew, like, oh, I can't wait to go home and tell my child, don't disobey your parents because you'll end up in a pig pen. But Jesus continued the story, and they were like, oh, this is going to be really good. Because suddenly the younger son who had done everything wrong, who had pushed his father away, he comes back to his father. And everybody's like, oh man, this is going to be really, really good. But then Jesus threw a curveball. And he shows us a different view of what God is like. Because as the younger son comes home, he's waiting at the top of the hill, pacing back and forth, practicing his speech of how much he's messed up. And will you forgive me, Dad? And his dad suddenly, the father, the picture of who God is, runs at him. He sees him in a distance. And it's like one of those army scenes where he's probably crying from seeing his son that's been gone for so long, running with so much joy. And when he gets to his son, he throws his arms around him. He hugs him, kisses him, and almost to say, welcome home. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. This is where you belong. Welcome home. And that's the story of how much God loves us and what God has done in my life so many times. But I love last week how we talked about the older son in the story. The prodigal son gets most of the publicity, but the older son was just as lost. He was trying to earn his way to the Lord, or earn his way to his father the whole time. He was in his father's house, living like a slave, trying to earn his way, his acceptance by his dad. And when his brother comes home, he's so mad about grace. He's so mad that his brother got something that he didn't think that he deserved after he'd worked so hard. And what he found is the love of a father who runs to even the son who's been in the house living like a slave his whole life, trying to earn the approval of his father. And he doesn't realize the whole time that his father has loved him as a son. The Bible is a story of God running to us no matter where we are, working in your life and saying, no, you didn't find me. I ran to you and I found you. So that's what this series title is really about. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and jump into the scripture this morning, Luke chapter 15. We've been going through this backwards on purpose. There's three parables Jesus tells about lost things, and we're going to talk about the first two today, but I wanted to make sure that we did them in reverse order to make a point. The point is this: we are on a dual rescue mission. And if you miss the first part of the mission of how Jesus runs to us, we'll forget and we won't realize the implication of how we're to respond. Because today, as Jesus first ran to us, as we talked about the last couple weeks, Jesus runs to us to find us, to rescue us, and to bring us back to him. Jesus then says, here's how you're to respond. And this is what we're talking about today. Because here's how we're to respond. We are part of a global rescue mission. You and me and every believer in all of the world is on a global rescue mission to help others who are lost, to help them be found in Christ. And so today is called Found People, Find People. And that's everything about what we're talking about. So if you want to write that down, this is the point. You can walk out and that's the message. Found people, find people. So Luke chapter 15, we're going to pick up the first two parables, verses 1 through 10. Let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's word. I love this. This is good stuff. Don't miss the first two verses. It says this: now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners." It's almost like he associates with sinners. He's okay with being around with sinners and eats with them. Verse 3. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then he tells another parable in verse 8. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? He says, doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, when people encounter God's grace, they usually have four different responses. One of four different responses. And maybe we react in a lot of different ways. Some people try to earn it, like the Pharisees had tried to do, who were watching on the back row. No offense to the back row. They were watching on the back row as these tax collectors and sinners are hearing the word. They're craving what Jesus has to say. And these are the religious people that are sitting on the back row. And they're like, we think we already got it. So why are you talking to them? Why do they deserve it? What have they done? The second thing is there's some people like the older brother, like we talked about last week, who try to balance grace evenly. And try to spend so much time measuring how much grace people get and judging whether they're worthy of it or not. Almost like a chemist measuring things, liquids, with some kind of measuring teaspoon. The third thing is that some people experience God's grace and that's given in such large quantities. And they look at their own life and they end up walking away because they say, if that is the kind of grace that you're wanting to give me, if you knew who I was, I'm not worthy of that. And some people never feel worthy enough to receive God's love. We're never worthy enough. But that's some people walk away because they feel so undeserving. And the fourth way that people respond to God's grace is there's some people that are like the tax collectors and the sinners in this parable who were so desperate for God, who were so desperate for hope, who were searching for life in any way that they could find it, and they were craving the word that God had to share with them, that all they wanted to know is, tell me how to receive it right now. And so the way we respond to grace really defines the way we live. And the way we respond to grace defines the way we give grace to others, the way we pursue others. And that's what we're talking about today. You know, there's a major difference between how the religious leaders react to God's grace and the way God responds to lost people. The religious leaders thought a different thing about people who had lost their way, people who didn't deserve God than God did. And it says in verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered together, gathered around to hear Jesus. Here's the funny thing. It's amazing that they split up the tax collectors and sinners. Like, why do you do that? Why do you have to say that? It's because the tax collectors were the most hated in Jesus's society. People hated tax collectors. They were in charge. It wasn't like, taxes today. Basically, they were required to collect taxes and to give Rome their share of the taxes. But they could tax anybody any amount they wanted to. They could go to your door and ask for a certain tax. They could say, I want 95% and pocket the rest of the money. And so tax collectors were incredibly rich. People hated them. They were the lowest scum of the earth in this society. People didn't like them. And so it's almost like they would get out of their Escalade. They didn't have Escalades or cars, but it's almost like you can picture these tax collectors getting out of their Escalade with the music pumping and stuff like that. And their posse of people come out, you know, and they're wearing their suit and they open the door for him. He goes and knocks on your door and asks for 95% of everything that you earn, and he pockets the rest of the money. And so you can imagine why people hated tax collectors. And so the reason they're split, the tax collectors and sinners, is because they were like in a whole different category of bad. Like, there's a whole lot of sinners and a lot of things that people do, but man, tax collectors are like in a different category of bad. And so Jesus is trying to overstate the point. He's talking to people who everybody hates and saying the tax collectors were there and the other sinners were there. And the tax collectors and sinners, the people who weren't the religious people, they never seemed to agree with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees never seemed to agree with them. You know, the people who needed God's grace most were always wanting to listen to Jesus and to receive it. And the Pharisees were the ones that were saying, we've got it all figured out. Jesus, get out of here. This is kind of the story of what happens throughout the New Testament with Jesus. They kept getting mad about Jesus. And so in order to kind of bring them together, this is really wrestling with a big question, a theology question. How does God deal with people who are lost? And how are we to deal with and respond to people who have lost their way? And instead of just hitting them with the theology, Jesus starts with a story and another story and then another story in order to make his point. And the first two parables he tells, it's a really shorten the gap type of situation. He tells them something they all agree on. And as they start hearing this story of the sheep, they're all like nodding their heads like, yeah, we would all respond that way. And as I hear the story of the lost coin, they all shake their heads like, yeah, we would all, this is weird. We don't agree on anything usually. And this is kind of what's going on. And so Jesus, being that master teacher, uses that. And he starts with a shepherd and a sheep. And this may not mean a whole lot to me and to you. I've grown up in metro Atlanta, so, you know, sheep and shepherds is kind of a foreign thing. But everyone in Jesus' society, as he was telling this story, understood what it was like to lose something. Whether it's a sheep or a coin or a son, everybody had lost something of value before, and everyone knew that when something's lost, you go find it. When something of value is lost, you go find it. And everyone in Jesus' time, though, they knew about shepherds. Whether they liked them, whether they were associated with them or not, they all knew about shepherds. Shepherds, their whole job and really their life passion was to take care of the sheep. So you can picture maybe we took our son to the zoo, Peyton to the zoo this past week for his birthday, and you can maybe imagine like being a zookeeper or something like that. But that was like their life passion, is taking care of the sheep. They would feed the sheep. They would lead them to water. They would protect their sheep from wolves or any kind of enemy that might come. They loved their sheep so much that they knew every single sheep by name. It wasn't just, hey sheep, come here. It was they knew them by name. They loved them that much. And it was a tough job because sheep aren't the sharpest tools in the shed, if you know what I mean. Sheep aren't really bright. And so oftentimes what would happen, all the time what would happen, is sheep would always get lost. And it wasn't because that they mean to get lost. They just kind of have a one-track mind. They see a piece of grass, and they bend down to eat the grass and say, oh, that's really good. No, there's another piece of grass. And they bend down to eat another piece, and so on and so forth. And before they know it, they've gotten away from the fold. They're lost. They can't find the shepherd anymore. And so Jesus tells them this parable, knowing that, knowing how much shepherds love sheep. He tells them this parable. Suppose you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. If one of them goes lost, what would you do? And if you didn't understand a shepherd's love for their sheep, you would say to them, well, you've already got 99. You've got 99 found sheep. Just leave them. Just, you know, good riddance to the one that was gone. You deserve that. And that's really the way the Pharisees were reacting. That's the way that they were reacting with people who had lost their way. But instead, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep. Everybody knew this. They leave the 99 sheep and searches the grounds frantically and risks any personal danger that might come their way in order to bring that one lost sheep home and into the fold. And it doesn't matter how many you have found, you go and locate what's lost. And as when they get home, I love what happens. It isn't just like, hey, we rescued the sheep, everything's good. They throw a party. And every time you lose something of great value, you usually throw some kind of party. And so it's saying, if you're a shepherd, you lose a sheep, you find it, you invite all your friends and neighbors, you throw a huge party. And it says in verse 7 that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What? I mean, this is like the glory of God and what Jesus is trying to say of how much he loves people. Jesus cares for the one. And so what does that say to us and the way we respond to people? Jesus cares for the one. I mean, what if we cared about what God cares about? What if our life was so enamored by being invested in what God celebrates? I don't know about you, but I want to celebrate and be a part of what God celebrates. I mean, that's why we celebrate a ton here at the Fountain. And every morning we get together every Sunday morning as a prayer team, everybody who's going to serve, and we share wins that God is accomplishing. We celebrate how God is working and how the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, because we don't want to miss it, and we also don't want to take it for granted. We want to celebrate what God celebrates. And so we want to be invested in what's important to God, and what's important to God must also be important to us. Because God is in the business of finding people and bringing every single person home to him. And if you've been found by God, there's nothing passive about your mission. Found people find people. It's what we do. It's who we are. It's who God has invited us to be. The moment we say yes to Jesus, we're continuing to grow in our relationship, but we join the army to be sent out to be his representatives throughout all the world to make an impact in the lives of people so that others may see Jesus as well. And not just see Jesus, but to really have a deep encounter with who he is that changes our lives. And to make sure that Jesus, that nobody misses the point, Jesus told another parable. And he tells about a woman who lost a coin. And in this scenario, it would have been very normal because the floors of their houses were usually earth-colored. There weren't a lot of windows. Oftentimes, if they had a window, it was really teeny tiny. And so it was dark, usually in their homes. And so this would be something they're like, yeah, my wife lost a coin, or maybe it was me last week. They would have known this story. This probably happened to him. But I don't want you to picture like a child, sending a coin into a fountain, sending like a penny into a fountain when you think about this. This is much different. The coin that was missing was a denarius, and a denarius was worth about one day's wage at least. Some people, they didn't make as much, and so sometimes it was more than that. But Jesus raises the stakes even more, and he says, suppose you only have 10. Suppose a woman only has 10 coins. That's what you had to eat on. That's what you had to buy sandals for your kids. That's what you had to do everything that you did, to trade, to buy, to do everything. You have 10 coins. And what would happen if you lose one of them? And all of a sudden, the stakes have been raised because you realize, what if you lost 10% of your income on the ground somewhere? What would you do? Man, I would sweep the floor, do everything that I could to find that coin because it's 10% of my income. I've got to find it. We need that to pay the bills. We need that to do certain things. And that's what Jesus is trying to conjure up, this fake example that happened in people's lives oftentimes to prove a point. When something's lost that's of great value, you do everything you can to find it. And when you find it, now during tax season, this is kind of funny because for people that do get tax, reimbursements, oftentimes it's funny because it's like free money. You got money that you weren't sure if it was going to come or not. And so it's like, wow, I just got a bonus. And what do you do with a bonus or with something that comes back on your taxes? You go and you celebrate. You throw a party. You usually go have a nice dinner. Sometimes you put a lot in savings and stuff like that. But you usually celebrate. And this is what's going on here. It's Jesus saying, look, when you find that laying around that you weren't expecting to find, you go and celebrate. You throw a party. And Jesus says that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Isn't that amazing? When I love the stories of how when we've baptized people here at the fountain or when people say yes to Jesus, whether it's a salvation thing, Or even sometimes it's the small wins of people taking steps forward in our faith. The thing that I love is this picture of it's not just us experiencing the story of what God is doing. I love how the angels in heaven go nuts and throw a party, celebrating like crazy when one person comes to Christ, when one person makes a decision to take a step forward in their faith. I want you to know that you're never alone, that God and all the saints that have come before you are cheering you on and wanting you to run that race and to grow in God and to experience Jesus. And when you do, everybody is cheering you on. All the saints in heaven go nuts. And so Jesus is trying to say that if you do that with animals, with sheep, and if you do that same thing when your money's missing, then why would you not do the same thing when somebody you love or someone you're in connection with is lost to him? Because that's what you do when something of value is lost. You do everything you can. You sweep the rug. You do everything you can to find them in God. And so here's what I want to tell you this morning, and here's the challenge. There are people, and it's really the opportunity. There are people in your sphere of influence. Everybody has a sphere of influence. I have a sphere of influence that's different than yours. In fact, you probably have a larger sphere of influence than I do, even as a pastor, because when I talk about Jesus, that's your job. People say, oh, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to say that. But you have a large sphere of influence that can reach places that I can't. Bob has a different sphere of influence that Natalie can't go to. You have a sphere of influence and an opportunity to make an impact in that sphere of influence for people who are looking for hope, people who are looking for the Lord. And they don't know where to find it sometimes. They may not even know if it's a real reality, but they know that they want some hope. And if you've been found by Jesus, why would you not do everything that you can to help them to find him, to help connect the gospel to them? It doesn't matter how many are found. When somebody is lost, you go and you find what's lost. You know, God is never satisfied with just a huge, full church. You know, God is never satisfied with that. And the church plant in us, the vision for this church is there's about 120,000 people within a 5-mile radius of this church that are not connected anywhere to a local church. And for me, as we read this word, God, it's almost like saying, that's not good enough. Like, God is never going to be satisfied with a huge, big church. God wants us to continue to connect people to the gospel, never to be satisfied with where we are, but to keep running after the people who are lost and doing whatever it takes, short of sin, to reach people far from God. Because that's what God cares about. And that's the invitation God has for you to be a part of. That's what should drive our life and everything that we do. I mean, aren't you thankful that when you were that lost sheep at one time, that Jesus swept the rug, did everything that he could in order to pursue you and find you? What's important to God has to be important to me and to you. I mean, you can't passively follow Jesus. I mean, there's no sideline section in following Jesus where you watch everybody else, participate in following God. You have to be part of what God's part of. And that's what it means to be a follower. You know, we can use the word Christian, and Christian can mean a lot of different things. We can be a Christian in name only. We can be a real Christian, a real follower, but a follower of Jesus narrows the focus and says, wow, I follow what Jesus does and who Jesus is and who Jesus wants me to be. A follower isn't one that says, Jesus, come my direction. A follower says, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where are you calling me to go? What do you want me to do with my life and how to lead my kids? That's who Jesus calls us to be. And if you belong to Jesus, you begin to respond like Jesus. And if we don't respond the way Jesus responds, then that means we've got work to do in growing in our life as a follower. That's why when we talk about Holy Spirit, come fill this place, come fill this atmosphere, what we're talking about is the desperate need for God to fill and pour in us, for us to have an encounter with God before we can ever be sent out to change the world. Because if we go out and try to change the world on our own power, we're just flapping our wings. But when God gets involved in average people, in normal people, God can do incredible things working in and through you. I want you to know God's presence and power is inside of you right now. You know, so what if we could just feel, though, the heart that the Father has for people who really to lead all people to life, hope, purpose, and wholeness through Jesus Christ? What if we felt that passion the way God feels it? One thing I want you to notice is that Jesus uses numbers. And I don't want you to get confused by the numbers that Jesus uses. He says that there's 99 and you go find the one. That if you have 10, you go find the one. Jesus is a lot about the numbers because the numbers speak a story. The numbers are really important. So here's what I don't want you to get confused about with his fascination with numbers. Every number has a name. And every name has a story. And every story matters to God. Every person is a person that Jesus came and went to the cross to die, to raise, and to pour into. Every single person has a story, and every single person is important to God. You were placed on this planet to make a difference, to make an impact for the kingdom. Not with your popularity or your prestige or with your power, but to make an impact in the lives of people. You know, people matter to God. And just to put context into skin on this, that means when you go to work and you see your boss, people matter to God. When you see your wife or your husband, when you see your kids, people matter to God. When you see the person that pulled out in front of you as you came to church this morning, people matter to God. Every single person is a person that Jesus loves and came to die for. People matter to God, and if they matter to God, then they should matter to us. For people who follow Jesus, we need to be so deeply invested in the lives of God and the life of people. You know, God cared so much about people that he was willing to send his son into the world in order to redeem all people and to help every person to be found in him. But sometimes, if I have to be honest, sometimes we act really passively about people who are searching for hope, people who are searching for Jesus. And maybe it's because we forget what it is to feel lost. If you've ever gotten lost on a road somewhere, and maybe not the kind of lost where you know you're admitting like, oh yeah, I know where I'm going, I'm not going to stop and get directions, but like that time where you actually do have to get directions, like it's scary to feel lost. But maybe we've forgotten what it feels like to be lost without Christ. And maybe in our comfortable lives, we've forgotten that Jesus was really willing to risk all of his comfort in order to reach deeply into the world and to pour into lives. You know, maybe we forget that Jesus really does love the whole world, every single person in particular. You know, Jesus wants to use you to help connect people to the Lord, not just for the first time, but to help people to grow in God and to experience how God has been working in their lives since before they can even remember. And God has gifted you in particular with a particular story. Everybody has a story of how God is working in their life, or the story of who they are and what they've experienced. And everybody has a particular sphere of influence. Everybody's spheres of influence is different. And what we're called to do is to be faithful with the story that we have and the sphere of influence that we have so that the world may know Christ. I mean, following Jesus was never an invitation to stay comfortable, to stay where we were, because it's an invitation to experience the amazing grace of God that always calls us to grow and to change and to serve. That's who Jesus has called us to be. And so what matters to God must also matter to us. Jesus' cause is so much greater than our comfort. I'm so thankful for times when God has called me out of my comfort zone. A lot of times, even planting a church, even having a child, all these times when God calls you out of your comfort zone and God meets you in those places and realizes and makes us realize that his cause and what he's doing and what he wants us to be a part of is so much greater than our comfort. And so rejoice in, if you're not comfortable right now, if you're in a situation where you're needing God, rejoice in that, because God is using that situation and can use that situation to move you forward in your faith. It's all about people's lives and being wrapped up in the life of God. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul, do you remember him, wrote almost all of the New Testament after the Gospels, wrote a ton of books in the New Testament. That's why he was willing to risk life and limb to travel all around the world in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He was in prison. He was beaten. He experienced all these things, but Christ's cause was so much greater than his personal comfort. He was called to go and share the good news of Jesus that he'd experienced. That's why John Wesley taught the early Methodist. He said this. He says, "We have nothing left to do but to save souls." It's like, well, you're so close-minded, John Wesley. That's what Jesus called us all to be a part of. That's what the early Methodists were all about. They trampled underfoot in order to bring the gospel to every single person in their lives, through relationships, by helping people to grow in God no matter where they were. And that's why immediately after Jesus comes and calls Andrew to be his disciple. Now, that's who I'm named after, Andrew. And I love this because Andrew, he experiences Jesus. He doesn't have it all figured out. He's not like this great evangelist. Jesus just said, "Hey, come follow me." And he's like, "Okay." The first thing he does, though, is he goes and he grabs his brother and he brings his brother to Jesus. And you know what I think the world really needs a lot more of, and what evangelism and what sharing the good news really looks like? I think the world really needs a whole lot of Andrews in the world. Not like me, Andrew, but Andrews that are willing to bring our brothers and sisters, to bring our friends, to bring our bosses, to bring people to be real in their lives and to bring them and to introduce them to Jesus. We can't ever make somebody fall in love with Jesus, but we can at least introduce them on a first date and set it up so that people can experience God. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why God brought you here to be a part of the Fountain, because the vision of this of the Fountain is not just to be in church and to have a great community. That's part of it. But the vision of this church is to connect the whole world to the gospel. And we want to be a church that you can bring people in who have not been in church. And it's a place where when they come in, they don't experience the older brother pouting and saying, "You don't deserve it." That's not how God works. This is a church that's designed from the very beginning of everything that we've done, from the greeting to the nursery to everything, to say, we want to be like that father who's got open arms that runs to people and welcomes people in and says, "You are home." That's the kind of church we're called to be, and to go out and to find people in him. And so like Andrew, the Fountain is a place where you can bring people to experience Jesus. And so this morning, we believe that loved people. And found people, find people. And so this morning, how can you use your story in your sphere of influence? How can you use your sphere of influence? How can you use your personal invitations so that people can connect with the gospel and connect with Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your presence, when we pray for your presence to fill this atmosphere, that it's not just in our hearts, it is in our hearts, but it's not just in our hearts. And it's not just in this space where we worship. But God, we thank you that this prayer and this invitation that you invite us to be a part of is to help spread the good news of Jesus so that your presence will fill the whole atmosphere and to fill the hearts and lives of every single person. God, we thank you for your word and the word that you've shared this morning. God, we thank you for the way it's challenged us. God, we know that you never call us to stay where we are. It's a high invitation, but also a deep challenge to grow in our relationship with you and to be servants of who you are. And so, Lord, I just pray that this message and this word that you have given to us this morning would trickle down to our lives and we would be sent out to go change the world for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.